I'm wondering if you guys remember the song that Brother Ernest taught us last year during retreat.
Oh, yeah.
And the song is called Only a Boy Named David.
Yes.
And we would want to ask Brother Ernest to sing it for us so we can all sing it together.
Oh, okay. You're going to help, aren't you?
Sure, I'll help you. No problem.
You don't know this one? You only learned it last year? You never learned this in Sunday school? Oh, you're unfortunate. Come to New York while it's too late now for you. Only a boy named David, only a little slave. Only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. Boom, boom, boom. Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David, but five little stones he took. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. And one little stone went in the sling went round and round. And round and round and round and round and round and round and round. And one little stone went up in the air, and the giant came tumbling down. Boom, boom. Well, that was a special presentation. I don't know if I have any other songs. I'm trying to think. I mean, I have a lot of them, but I want it to have to do with what we're talking about. I don't know if I come up with one of those. I'm going to get started because I owe you 4 minutes. And so I'll try to make sure you get them back. And if not, shoot me or something. We're supposed to look at Luke 16 this afternoon. Is that what you're expecting? Nobody's expecting anything. You didn't look at that handbook. You don't know what's coming next. Yeah, it's supposed to look at Luke 16, but we're not. We may at the very end just mention something about Luke 16. It's a parable that Jesus told. And I was thinking that it would be good for us to look at them together this afternoon and see what Jesus tells is important in life from that parable. But yesterday, I don't know what it was. I went someplace. I don't know where I went. I walked someplace and I came back from wherever I was. And a group of old people were sitting around. I didn't know if I should sit with them because they were old people. But I did. My wife was there. I'm going to tell you who else was there because you're making after them later on. But they said to me, you have to talk to our young people about this. And I said, yeah, what? Well, and then they went and told me what I'm supposed to tell you. From them, I'm supposed to tell you. They're afraid to tell you. Or they don't know how to tell you. Or they don't want to tell you. Or even they told you you haven't listened to them at all, and so they want me to tell you. It has to do with a big subject. And it's too big a subject for me to tell you in 38, 7 minutes. But at least we're going to start. And we're going to get to what they wanted me to say through kind of a roundabout way. And so you're going to have to kind of stick with me. This is just off the top of my head. But I hope that if we follow along together in the scriptures, you'll come out at the end and you'll say, okay, I got it. I understand what my mother wanted him to say. Or maybe you'll say, I understand what the Lord says to me through his word. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Samuel again. And the 26th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And it's the story, it's the end of the story of a man. Maybe I should ask you this. Can you think of any people in the Bible who, although they're more than one person, different people, but they have the same name in the Bible? Can you think of anybody like that? I can think of a few. Okay. They're both Sauls, right? They were born Saul. Saul of Tarsus and King Saul. Can you think of anybody else? John, you got a couple Johns in the Bible. Anybody else? James, you got a couple of Jameses, you got Judas, not Iscariot, you got the other Judas. You got a few of them in the Bible. What I'd like to talk to you about today is Saul, not Saul. Now, I, call Saul Paul, and that will make more sense to most of you. But in the Old Testament, you have King Saul. In the New Testament, you have Saul of Tarsus, who was converted and his name changed and he became Paul, Paul the Apostle. There's some similarities about these two men. The similarities that I'm just going to mention briefly to you, and we're going to get over it and get off it, but they both had really good starts. Oh, I don't mean Saul or either one of them were great from the beginning. They had their wild oats and they went their wrong ways, but when the Lord got a hold of Saul of Tarsus, and when the Lord got a hold of King Saul, we read in the Bible concerning both of them that, well, with Saul, King Saul, he had another heart that was put in him. And another spirit came upon him. And God chose him for a specific task. God told him what he wanted and expected of him. And if he would just go along with what God had asked, then everything would work out well and God would be with him. That was King Saul. Head and shoulders above all the other people. That's the way I feel sometimes around you. I've lived with David and Aaron, walked by, and I don't feel so bad. I feel like I'm a giant among giants. But Saul was a big guy. And he had a good start, and God was with him. And you read in the early chapters of Samuel that he was a very humble man. He didn't think he could ever qualify to be the king, and they had to look for him among the sheep, and then he hid himself. And you remember the story. I'm not going to go into it. But when you get to the very end of King Saul's life, it was a terrible, tragic end. I know of people, I've lived long enough, that I've seen people, I've seen young people, I've seen kids like you, young people like you. I've seen them start out, and I've seen them start out really well. I've seen God's hand on their lives. I've seen God call them and choose them, and I've seen them separate themselves for the will of God and the call of God over their lives. And they've done so well, and they started so humble and wanting God and crying out after Him. And I've seen some of those people over the course of years. Well, they didn't end very well. And some of their lives have ended. Some of them aren't doing very well. And I can remember the good old days when they first had that hunger and that desire, as you, many of you, have this afternoon. Look at King Saul at the end of his life. If you got 1 Samuel 26, he says, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool, and I have erred greatly." Now again, I can't take the time to tell the story of King Saul, but what a beginning, what a start, what promise, what blessing of God had attended his life. And now, nearing the end, not quite at the end, it gets worse from here on to the end of the book of 1 Samuel, but now he says, "David, I've sinned greatly, and I've acted like a fool." It says in the King James, "I've played the fool." You can get to the end of your life. It's not how well you start, and you've started, I believe, many of you started well. From a child, you've learned the scriptures. They've been able to make you wise unto salvation. You've learned to seek after God. You've learned to love His presence. You've learned to worship Him. You've learned to respect and honor His word. And that's tremendous. It's tremendous. And I applaud you and I thank God for it. And it's a blessing to see that desire and that hunger that God has put into your hearts for Himself. But that doesn't guarantee that the end of your life, if the Lord doesn't come, and you live another 50, 60, 70, however many years, it doesn't guarantee that when you get to the end of your life, because you started well, that you're going to be successful. You've got to keep in that race. You've got to keep down low at the feet of Jesus. You've got to keep your focus and perspective on the goal. And you don't want to get sidetracked or pulled to the left or to the right. You want to hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Saul, there were reasons. There were a number of reasons, and we can enumerate them, but again, we don't have the time to. One of the things that Saul played the fool when he began to choose friends and choose ungodly friends and shun the friends that God had brought into his life. Samuel was a trusted man, a godly man, who had spoken to Saul oft times before, and then And there came a time and a place in Saul's life where he didn't want Samuel's advice. He didn't want Samuel's counsel, and he started to rebuff and turn a deaf ear. And a man plays the fool when he separates himself from godly friends. Some of you got friends. I hope that you've got some godly friends. Friends that you can trust to pray for you, to encourage you, to help you towards God. You know, there's a little axiom, and I'm sure you've heard it, birds of a feather flock together. They do. You show me your friends, I can tell you an awful lot about yourself. I can tell you what kind of a person you are without even knowing you. I can just know your friends, because friends influence one another. And when you surround yourself, and I'm not saying exclusively, we've got to get out into the world and be salt and be lights. You've got to be in school. You've got to be whatever environment you find yourself. And I hope you're winsome in that environment. I hope you're friendly to others. But you've got to have a group of people around you by the grace of God that you can trust and they can trust you, that you can push together. You've got one another. Those are gifts of God, those friends are. A man plays the fool when he separates himself from godly friends. A man plays the fool when he disobeys God in the little things. Saul had done that. God had said things and Saul blew it off. He did partially what God told him to do. You can't cheat. I told you this morning there are shortcuts. I said, here's one. But there aren't very many of them. There aren't. You've got to play the game by the rules. There aren't a lot of shortcuts in the kingdom of God. You've got to plug along. And you've got to day after day live your life and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your hearts. There are no shortcuts. You can't disobey in the little and expect to obey in the big. There are no shortcuts like that. God demands of us an obedient heart. And when you begin to disobey in the little things like Saul did, you begin to play the fool. Man plays the fool when he holds grudges against other people, gets jealous and envious. He lets the jealousy and the envy fill their hearts as Saul did against David. You remember the story? Some of you, I hope, remember a lot of the story. And you remember how it was and how David, it says, the ladies and the people were singing as they came back from war. And Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul's blood pressure began to go up. And I don't know what color face he had to start with, but it was getting redder by the moment. And he wasn't having a good time inside because he was becoming envious and jealous of David. And why does he have all the adulation? And why do they say thousands for me and 10,000s for him? And he let that grow and he let that fester and he let that bitterness get hold of him. A man plays the fool when he doesn't nip those things in the bud and stop that before it gets hold of him. And eventually, literally, I suppose, drove Saul to insanity. When he took that javelin and hurled it at David and tried to kill him. A man plays the fool when he allows those things to harbor in his heart. A man plays the fool when he lies to save his own face. To try to cover even religious things. Oh yes, I've done that. I've sacrificed. Sure, we've killed all. Nothing left at all that pertains to the enemy. Do you remember that story in 1 Samuel 15? Oh, if you've really done all that the Lord has told you to do, what is the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? Oh, we've kept back the best, but we've kept it because we're going to sacrifice. Yeah, baloney, you sacrificed nothing. You kept it back because it was the best and you wanted it for yourself. Because what happened to King Saul was that little by little he was moved away from the will of God and the kingdom of God and the plan of God for his life. And he began to look out for number one, himself. Just what I want. What could I get out of it? How could I grab the prestige? How can I grab the goods? How can I take whatever I can take for myself? They're kind of like eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Let's build barns and let's build bigger barns and let's build better barns and better homes and better gardens because tomorrow, who knows, we've got to watch out for ourselves. You don't have to do that. A man plays the fool when he begins to do those kinds of things. A man plays the fool when he turns to other spirits or other gods because he's grieved the God who has called him and he turns away to false gods. And the end of Saul's life is pathetic. The as he sits in the home of the Witch of Endor, trying to conjure up the spirits of those who have gone on before. A man like King Saul dies like a fool. He had a good start. He had a precious beginning. But he squandered. A man named Warren Wiersbe, if you've ever heard that man's name mentioned, he's written a book. It's called The Squandered Throne. And how King Saul squandered. He lost. He just let it all slip through his fingers. I'd like to tell you as seriously as I possibly can, and some of you know I like to goof around, I do. But I couldn't be more serious this afternoon when I tell you don't ditch or chuck what you've got. Don't walk away from it. Turn your back towards it. Turn your nose up at it. Don't let the things of this world crowd out the will and the plan of God for your life. Because God, as Jeremiah, that little nugget of truth in the middle of a very difficult book, God has a plan for your life. He has put thoughts about you, thoughts of peace, thoughts of good prosperity. God has your best interest at heart, like every good father has the best interest of their children at heart. Could you play the fool when you turn away from that God and go to other gods? Well, that's one Saul, and I'm not finished with him. I don't want to talk about the bad guy all afternoon. But Saul, King Saul, messed up, squandered, threw away. And almost his end words, he has other things that he says, but almost the end of his life, the epitaph on his grave is, I fled the fool. I've missed out on the best. I've sinned. Go to the other, if you would, Saul, if you turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Timothy is the last, 2 Timothy is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote that we have recorded in the Scriptures. The last letter that he wrote to a church was which letter, do you know? All right, you need incentive, I get you. The last letter that Paul wrote to a church was what? You really don't know. No, was it Romans? That was one of the first that he wrote. The last letter that he wrote to a church was from a prison, and Brother Hugh has been speaking about it in the evening services. There you go, you're with him. All right, Philippians. I'll tell him when I see him later that they do. Philippians, right. That was the last letter he wrote to a church, but somewhere after the book of Philippians, he wrote this 2 Timothy. It was the last thing that came from the Apostle Paul's pen, and many people think it was really, really close to the end of his life. He does say in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, he says, I'm about ready to be poured out. I'm like a drink offering, an oblation. My life is just about, you know, kaput, I'm done, I know that I'm finished. He says in that many words, that's in verse 6 that I just quoted to you. In verse 7 he says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me in that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Can you see the real difference that there is between Saul and Saul? Between King Saul and Saul of Tarsus, when you get to the end of your life, that's really what it counts. It's not how you start to run in the race, but it's how you finish that counts. And Saul of Tarsus, Paul, at the end of his life, instead of saying, well, I played the fool, and I really missed out on the will of God, and he called me to be what he wanted me to be, and I messed it all up. The Apostle Paul didn't say that. Paul says, I've kept the faith. I finished the course. And because I have kept the faith, because I finished the course, there's a crown of righteousness that the Lord has for me. But it's not just for me only. It's for anybody, everybody who will love and look and long for his appearing. Both called, both good starts, but only one really finished well. The other one squandered what had been entrusted to him. I would suggest to you that, and we don't have the time to go through the life of Paul, but right from the beginning of his conversion all the way through to the epistle to the Philippians, he teaches us how it is that you can live your life and not waste it. How you can live your life and invest it. How you can live your life and when you get to the end of the road, crown of righteousness that's awaiting you. How you can live your life in such a way, as Jesus said, where you've laid up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and where rust don't corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. See, that's what the parable I was going to talk to you about suggests in Luke 16. It tells us in Luke 16 how it is that when you die, you can be welcomed by others into everlasting habitations because of what you have done in this life to send ahead of you. And some of you, or some of us, when we go to our eternal reward, my friend, there's nothing there. We haven't laid up for ourselves anything in heaven. We've kind of wasted or treasured everything here on earth and laid up here on earth, but have had nothing with eternal value. The only way to live life according to the will of God is to live life selflessly. To live life for others. Oh, Jesus first. But how is it that you and I serve Jesus? What did Jesus say? You see, I know a lot of people, not only young people, but older people do. They'll do anything and they'll do everything for Jesus. Would you do everything and anything for Jesus? No? Yes? No? Yeah, you would. Would you do anything for Jesus? You would? You would? You would. Okay. I would too. But some people will do anything for Jesus, but nothing for anybody else. They'll say, Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because they know that Jesus is not going to ask them to do anything. I mean, himself. He's not going to come down and say, this is what I want. But he's told us in his word how it is that we can live our lives for him. When did we ever see you, Jesus, needy, hungry, cold? When did we ever see you, Jesus, in prison? When did we ever see you in need? What did Jesus say? Inasmuch as you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. See, the way that we lay up for ourselves things in heaven is the way that we interact and live our lives selflessly for others. Paul did that. Paul did live. He said, I didn't even count my own life dear unto myself. I'm a debtor to all men. I'm a debtor to a Jew. I'm a debtor to a barbarian. I'm a debtor to a Scythian. I'm a debtor to everyone. And to find the will of God and to enjoy life to the hilt, you need to do the will of God. You need to seek the kingdom of God and seek the righteousness of God. And the Bible says in Matthew 6 that then everything else will be added unto us. When you talk to people, and especially young people, about the will of God, what is it that they're thinking about? Be good. Oop. I didn't try to wake anybody up. It just happened. Well, what else is there? When you think about the will of God, what is God's will for your life? What are you thinking about? I didn't hear what Shirley said. What did you say? Your future. I heard William say, Brother William, who are you going to marry? He's already got that figured out. But what else? What else is the will of God? Anybody else? Who are you going to marry? What? Your career. What are you going to do with yourself when you grow up? What career? What school? Where am I going to live? Where am I going to get married? How big a house am I going to have? And we think that the will of God is, that's what the will of God is. The will of God is tall, dark, and handsome, Caucasian, Chinese, big, short. What's the will of God? And we think of it in terms, Lord, I want to know your will. Lord, I want to know your will. I'm only 16, I'm only 18, I'm only 22. I want to know your will. I'm 9, I'm going into whatever school I'm going. Lord, I don't know what you want me to do with my life. I don't know whether or not I should be a butcher, a butler, a baker, an Indian chief, or I don't know what you want from me, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do, but I don't know what you want me to do. And so tell me what you want me to do, and whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do. And wherever it is you want me to do it, whether you want me to do it in New York, you want me to do it in California, you want me to do it in Idaho, I'll do what you want me to do. But Lord, that's what your will is. I'm here to tell you that that's primarily not the way to find God's will for your life. That's all involved in God's will, but there's a better way. you don't seek those things, you lose your life in the will of God or in the kingdom of God. And if you lose your life in the kingdom of God, in the will of God, in serving one another, then you'll find that everything else will be added unto you. I mean everything else. If you just stick with me, because I want to show you that in the Bible it tells us this. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, and I don't want to steal from Brother Yu, but I don't think he's going to comment on this anymore. But in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul there, he talks about all the things that he had, personally speaking. His life, he had achieved a whole lot. He had degrees behind his name. What degree do you want behind your name? What? What's a JD? Okay, I thought it was a juvenile delinquent. You've had one of those already. Yeah, JD, yeah. Okay, JD, what degree do you want behind your name? PhD? I heard a PhD. Anybody want a DD? You know what a DD is? Doctor of Divinity. Nobody wants one of those, huh? How about a BA? That's one for every year. That one said that, it's not it either. Yeah, you can want degrees. Paul had degrees behind his name. Paul had been a member of the Sanhedrin, you remember. Probably akin to a JD, an attorney. He knew the law. How old did he know the law? As touching the righteousness of the law, Paul said, man, I'm blameless. I know it, and I can teach it, and I can pull others in for not obeying it. I'm a smarty. I've achieved accolades like nobody else has achieved. I was born into the right family. I have the right pedigree. And I'm kind of almost like royalty. I was born a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Touching the law, I'm blameless. But then what does he say? This is all in chapter 3. I don't put any confidence in any of that stuff. The things, as a matter of fact, that I could take to myself as credit, as gain to me, Paul says, those I count loss. I counted all loss just that I might know Christ. Just that I might know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And then he says, he uses a strong word, and I count all those things but dung, manure. It's all worthless. It's all refuse. It's all garbage. The only thing that matters is, what does Jesus want from me? What does Jesus have in store for my life? What is the plan of God and the will of God for my life? And the will of God for Paul's life and for your life is that we serve others. Jesus taught us that in his lessons, in his life, in the washing of the feet of the disciples. Those that are the greatest among you, let them be the servant of all. That if you want an example, let me show you. And he began to go around and he washed the feet of his disciples. And if I got to the feet of Judas, you know what I would have done if I were Jesus? I would have taken a steel brush. And I would wash his feet with lye. Jesus knew what Judas was all about. It says at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus, knowing all things, knowing that the time of his departure was at hand, got up from the table, girded himself with a towel, and went around and began to wash his disciples' feet. He washed other people's feet. Jesus' life was all about other people. He didn't care. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't care for the degrees that were heaped. They called him rabbi. They didn't quite could tell us what they called him. He was all into ministering to people. Whether it was one person who was taken in the very act of adultery, or there was thousands of people on a hillside that were hungry, Jesus was absorbed with ministering to people. And I don't care where you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was all about people. It was all about sheep with no shepherd. It was all about people that were wandering around and didn't know which way up was down and didn't know. And he was called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he went and he found a centurion servant. And he found another and another. And he didn't care their nationality, their background, their people, their souls. And Jesus' life was laid down for souls, for people. And when he died on the cross, he died for people. And he lost his life that other people might find their lives. And so did the Apostle Paul. The things that were gained, they count them loss. And wherever he went, his message was always, I only, whether I'm in Athens and I see the whole city given to idolatry, or whether I'm walking in Jerusalem or Rome or wherever it is, everything that happens falls out for the furtherance of the gospel. That if I'm sitting here tied to two people watching over me as I'm in incarceration, that guy on this side is going to hear all about Jesus today, and so is he. And before his 8-hour shift is done, I'm, by the grace of God, I'm going to lead these two to the Lord. Because whatever happens, I want to conduct myself in a way that pleases him. And I want it to be all about souls, all about people. Look at, if you would, at the second chapter. In verse 21, Paul comments about somebody else. It's Philippians 2:21. And he says, everyone looks out for his own interests. Do you see that in verse 21? Do you think that's true of the church? Well, don't answer me now, but is it true of the church in San Jose? Is it true? It was true in Philippi. Paul said it was. Paul's not making this up. Everyone, these are good people. You read what he says, and you've heard what Brother Hugh has said about those people. Now, their faith and their love, and it was true, their faith and their love. And tonight you'll be hearing about the hope, and it was all true for them. But yet Paul says, in the middle of it all, everybody's seeking their own interests. I wonder what that means. Well, who do I like? What do I like? Where do I want? What do I? They're all seeking their own interests. They're not looking out for the things of Jesus Christ. Now I got this one guy in Timothy, verse 22. He's proved himself as a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel. And Timothy, he naturally cares, verse 20 says. He has a genuine interest in the welfare of others. You know, that's what the Lord is looking for in your life and in my life. And as you begin to genuinely concern yourself, it all goes back to the love that we heard about last night. As you genuinely concern yourself with the life of others, laying down your own life for others, laying down your own life for the kingdom's sake, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God here on earth, that his will may be done here on earth, even as it is done in heaven, as you lose your life in the kingdom of God, you'll begin to find the will of God for you. I believe that with all my heart. Let me go to another verse, if you allow me, in the third chapter, the 17th verse, where we read this last night, but Paul says, join with others in following my example, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you, because I've told you often, and now I say it again with tears, that there are many that live like they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. And their mind is on earthly things. You see, you've got a choice. King Saul had choices to make along the way. Will it be, number one, will I watch out for my own interests? Will I protect myself? Will I do what I want to do? And part of all of that is, well, I'm going to do what I want to do when it comes to where I live and who I marry and what job I have. It's not what the Lord wants me to do. It's what I want to do. And the end of that way is destruction. The end of that way is I've played the fool. I've missed the mark. I haven't really laid up for myself a crown of righteousness. The other side of it is Paul the Apostle, who's lost his life. You know, the day he got saved, in Acts chapter 9, he asked two questions, and those two questions he asked till a very dying breath. Number one, who are you, Lord? He pursued his whole life, still asking that in Philippians 3:10. Lord, I want to know you. Who are you? I want to know you better. I want to know more of your fullness. I'm not satisfied. I've heard that in your prayers this afternoon. I'm not satisfied with what I have. I want more. I want to know you better, Jesus. I want to know who you are in a fuller, richer, deeper, more meaningful way. Second question Paul asked that day after his conversion was, and Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And immediately from that day all the way through to the dying days of Paul, it was all investing my life in the kingdom of God, in serving other people. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a story. I'm going to race through this. You can believe me, it's there. Jesus tells a story and he says, I called a lot of people to come to the feast and enjoy fellowship with me. I called them from all over the place, the highways, the I called people to come and I said, come on, everything's ready. Come on to the feast. And it says there, they all with one consent began to make excuses. One of them said, I can't come, I just got married. I can't come, I got a wife. The other one said, I can't come, I just got some oxen, and I have to prove my oxen and see whether or not they can plow my field. Another one said, no, I can't come, I just bought property, and I got to go take a look at it and see what... You understand what Jesus is saying? There are people whose life consists in the abundance of the things that they have here on earth. There are people whose life is, what can I get out of it? What is my job going to bring to me? What is my family situation, my wife? I can't come. You can't fellowship the will of God later. I've got family to take care of here. I've got a house to build. I've got fences to paint and seeds to plant and weeds to pull. And I've got to live my life. And the will of God comes tomorrow or the day after tomorrow or whenever it might come. I don't have time right now. I've got to check out whether or not I'm going to really fall in love with him or her. And I've got to find out whether or not he's got a good job or not. And I've got to see. And we get all hung up with the same thing that Jesus talks about in Luke 14. I can't come. No, I can't come either. I can't come either. Well, I knew about a song. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow, I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Don't trouble me now, I cannot come, I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I have bought me a wife, I have married a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Don't trouble me now, I cannot come. That's the other song. You get the point? Oh, I can't come now. I can't come now. That man that can't come now when Jesus has come. That man that can't go when Jesus has gone. That man that's too entangled with the affairs of this life that he can't please the one who's called him to be a soldier is too entangled and too busy. And has 10 stakes too deep in the soil of this earth that we're called upon to just be pilgrims in. Just a passing through. Not here for eternity. They're just, eternity's coming. Hey, heaven is my home. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a stranger. And how many people there are, and yeah, even Christian people, and even young people with good starts that get tangled up in this stuff. And it's not sin. No, it's not sin. It's not sinful to marry a wife. It's not sinful to buy you a cow. It's not sinful to have a... But it's sinful when those things master us. And when they stop us from doing the will of God, we play the fool. And you can so easily play the fool if you don't keep your heart free from those entanglements. Well, how can I wrap it up? I got 2 minutes. I'm going to wrap it up quick. If you've got one person, two people, five people that you're responsible for, that you're friends with, that you have an influence over in their life, be serious about that call. That's the will of God for you right now. Maybe that's hard to gather. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are responsible for others. Some of you have little, smaller ones in your jurisdiction. Maybe you're just a big brother or a big sister. I would say tend that thing that God has entrusted you with care because God's put you there. And it's all about souls. It's all about people. It's all about investing your life in the lives of others. Then others might be drawn closer to Jesus through you. That others might be led to Jesus because of you. That he might receive all the honor and the glory. Because the only thing that counts when you get to the end of the road is souls. You can't take your money. You can't take your who's who popularity. You can't take your degrees. The only thing that waits you, according to Luke 16 in heaven, are the souls. And you've used your money and you've used your talents and you've transmuted, if that's a good word to use, you've transmuted it into the only economy that heaven understands. And that's people. That's souls. You don't bring your wallet or your checkbook or your credit cards to heaven. There's no need for them there. You don't use them there. But what heaven is interested in is souls, souls for which Jesus Christ came to this earth and gave his life and died for. As young as you are, and you're not too young to begin to have an interest in others and in souls. And if you do that diligently, faithfully, I'll tell you from my own experience that God takes care of the rest. You know, and this is what I'm supposed to tell you. But, sorry, I can't tell you anymore. I've lost my time. That's never happened to me before. Okay, be there, you baby. Let me tell you quick. When I was your age, I don't know, some of you were a little older than when I'm talking about, when I was in my teens, when I was in my 20, 21, I had no thought, I had no wish, desire to stand behind a pulpit ever, any place. I had other aspirations. I had to go to school. I'd never been to a Bible school in my life. I never learned how to preach. I don't know how to preach. I just do the best that I can. And I'm trained to be a gym teacher. So if anybody wants to go to the gym afterwards, I mean, that's my training. I'm a gym teacher. And that's when I went to school. That's when I graduated with a degree in health and physical education. And I marriage. I mean, I knew one day, I guess, I hoped one day that I would get married. But what did I know about that, too? And I just, you know, one thing that I did when I was a kid, 16, 17, they told me one day, they said, would you help out with the young boys prayer meeting group? We had three boys in that prayer meeting group, and one of them was almost retarded. So we had 2.5 boys. And, well, 2 or 3 quarter. He was difficult to reach, difficult to talk to, difficult to converse with, difficult to do anything with. And we had these other two, and there were 3 of us that were leaders. 3 leaders and 3 kids. I mean, can you imagine that? What are you going to do with 3 leaders and 3 kids? But at least 2 of the 3 of us who were leaders took it seriously. And about those 3 kids, we'd get together once a week, and we'd pray together for those 3 kids. And we tried to do the best that we could. We didn't know what we were doing. We were just kids ourselves. And yet we were asked to do this, and we tried the best to be as diligent as we could. And then before you know it, there was a Sunday school class. And before you know that, there was a youth group. And then there was a this, and then there was a that. And as God just opened up doors, God just did it. God just planned it. God, just as you give yourself to the will of God and do your best just to serve others, people may do better than you. It doesn't matter. Do your best. God just expects you to do your best for Him. Your talents may be few, they may be small, but God expects you to give Him the best that you have and all that you have, and that's all that He asks. Not more than what you can give, but just all that you have to give. And I tried to do that, and so I did. And the same thing with, you know, I got married when I was 22 years old. So now that's a long time ago. And I didn't even know how it was that it happened. I mean, I know how it happened. I know while I walked down, and I know that I wanted to do this. But it was just as natural as breathing air. It wasn't a forced thing. It wasn't looking for it. Just happened. It's just so, as you seek first the kingdom of God, that's what I'm trying to say. As you seek first the righteousness of God, as you just try to live your life for Jesus, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I want to know you better. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to know you better. And the Lord will bring someone into your life. He'll open up this door of opportunity. He'll close this door. He'll just make you to know that you know that you know. And there's no better way I can express it. That you just know that God's hand is in it. You know that it's the will of God. You know that He's leading and directing. And it's without strain or stress or fret. It's as natural as walking down the block. And God will do that as far as where school, what vocation. God just opens doors. God just closes doors. Let Jesus lead. He knows best. You don't have to force. You don't have to push. You don't have to pull. How much more, if a father, an earthly father, wants the best for their children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those of his children who ask him? And so as far as I understand, as it comes to the will of God, live your life for the kingdom. Live your life loving and knowing and wanting Jesus. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. Serve others in the love of Christ. Wash everyone else's feet. Love the old people. Love the young people. And love Jesus Christ with all your heart. And I guarantee, I believe I can guarantee, that if you play that without trying to take shortcuts, God's hand will be on your life. And you'll say at the end of your life with the Apostle Paul, I finished my course, and I've kept the faith, and there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. Oh, Lord, I pray that not one of these young people will ever get to their end and say, I've played the fool. Dear Lord, there are too many people that do. There are too many people that choose their own path. It seems right, and the end of it is the way of death. But, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've called us. We've heard your call, and we know, Lord, that you've chosen us. You could have taken so many others, but you picked us up, and you brought us and drawn us to yourself. And here we sit this afternoon in your presence at a conference in California, loving you, worshiping you, serving you. And, Lord, I pray that that would ever be in the hearts and minds of these young people. And, Lord, their lifelong pursuit and passion would be for Jesus Christ. What do you want me to do, Lord? I want to know you better. What do you want me to do today, Lord? I want to know you better today. Lord, may that be the cry of our heart all the days of our life. And then we'll see it was best that you have your way in us. Lord, we'll get to the end and have treasures in heaven. Oh, what an abundant entrance the Apostle Paul must have had into that heavenly realm. How many souls there must have been that his life influenced, that he had been able to win for the kingdom because he was true and faithful in losing his own life. And in losing his life, he found it. What does it profit if we were to gain the whole world but lose our own souls? What could we give in exchange for our soul? So, Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom even beyond our years. And that, Lord, you'd open up the eyes of our understanding, and that we would be able to grasp that your will is not just who we marry, where we live, and what our careers are, but the will of God involves serving Jesus Christ and serving others in the love of God, and that you will add everything else to us as naturally as we breathe. I pray, Lord, there might be testimonies to that. That, Lord, we would be able to see your hand at work, just closing doors, opening doors. I pray your richest blessing upon every one of these young people. Lord Jesus, may they not go down the road of excuse. I've bought me a field. I've married a wife. I can't come. I've got no time. But, Lord, may they seek first the kingdom. And may they seek first your righteousness. And then you'll add everything to them. Keep your good hand upon them, Lord. And may they ever follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if I ever come back any other year, I owe you 11 minutes. And keep it in mind. God bless you all. As